Some pretty good movement out there. Some of you were kind of slacking, but did you notice where that was? That was right here in Denver, Colorado. Not only that, a couple of those shots were from, what was the name of the restaurant? The mining theme up on the west side of town. Baby Doe's, exactly, yeah. Some shots right from up there. I used to work up near there, and when it dark, got dark early. So, I'm a ferroequinologist. You knew that, Iron Horse nut and trains and Zephyr. Perfect video. So I'm grateful for the trains. I'm grateful for all the movement. The youngest among us and everybody getting in some movement. And a reminder there. Did you hear the theme? It was kind of hidden in there. In you alone. In you alone. It's a good reminder to put our hope in God alone. There's an old saying, never meet your heroes. Have any of you known somebody that, you know, was a hero or an icon or a movie star or something, and then you meet them and it just breaks your heart? Has anybody but me had that experience? I have a couple of those. The ones I'm not expecting that I stumble upon, I have found to be wonderful, but I have met several that broke my heart when I realized they weren't the heroes I thought they were. They turned out to be regular people. Just regular, everyday people, flesh and blood. Some of them had wrinkles and what have you. So I don't put my hope in heroes anymore. How about your parents? Do you put your hope in your parents? Now, there's a caveat here. The very first church I served, I preached about parents and father image. And a gal after church came, young gal came weeping. Her father was not one to be worthy. He was not a good parent. And it had conflicted it. It hit her so hard. And I thought one out of, you know, however many were in worship, but still. So I have that caveat that when we have wonderful, those of us who have had wonderful parents or for one or the other was wonderful, we can celebrate. But even then, our parents... My dad was the saint in my life, but even he had feet of clay, and he knew it. And that was one of the things that helped him be a saint. But there were places where I knew he still was human. So my hope alone, and your hope alone shall not be in your pastor. I am living proof. I have feet of clay. And so no pastors, and some people tend to do that with pastors, and don't. I pray that I give a voice for God and speak God's word in truth, but I am only human. Oh, and one last, do not believe that your hope should lie in politicians. I hope that would get a laugh. We're coming into that season, just be calm. Maintain a Christian stance. Love your neighbors regardless of their signs on their lawns. It's just a passing thing, we hope. But it is our daily task. That's the title of the sermon. It's our daily task to have hope and to share that hope. Have you thought about that? How do we share hope? How do we offer hope? How do we get people to come and find the place? This is where I find hope, not just in church, but in Christ, in a Christian community. There is a lot of comfort that can come from church, and it is an interesting thing that even unchurched, there is a piece of who we are as Christians and people of the Bible that is it reaches beyond just those who call themselves churched. High school, we had one of the guys, this big goofy guy, and he was kind of the class clown. Larry was always had something good going on, and we'd always laugh and had a wonderful time. And he hung around with this kid by the name of Dan. And Dan came up to me one day and he said, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "What?" He said, "I went over to Larry's house the other day. I was going to go over and do something, and I walked in the front door. He was sitting there on the couch reading the Bible." He says, "I just cracked up. I thought, uh-oh, he's setting me up for another gag." But he wasn't. His dad had died. Larry's father had passed away. And though he wasn't a churchgoer per se, though he didn't claim to be religious, though when he turned to words of inspiration in the scriptures. God is good all the time. So we have all of that in our midst. We read in Mark, Stephanie didn't she do a pretty good job for, you know, liturgy? She says, "Yeah, we're going to have to keep her, huh?" But here is the Gospel of Mark. Along with a lot of scholars, I believe Mark was written first, the very earliest, the very most abrupt and truncated and just the facts broken down. It's short and pithy. And Jesus has crossed into Gennesaret, and he's over there, and they're doing healings. Healings are happening. People are coming from all over the place, and they're just hoping to touch the hem of his garment, to get close to the healer, to get a grasp of some of that magic. That's how it felt at that day and age, magic. I don't know how many of them really thought about what Jesus was about or what he preached or what he taught and how he was teaching them to find the living water of Jesus Christ and God in the world, and to learn about compassion and love of one another. They just wanted to be healed. As I'm getting a little older, I can certainly understand that desire. Pie of good luck on your hip. Healings. But Jesus is a lot more than just those healing miracles. You see, that's what people were interested in. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were coming for. And all too often, that's what they turn to the church for. People want to come in, and their lives have spiraled out of control. So they turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, fix it for me. I've done all these things and messed up my life and the world around me, and can you fix it now?" There's some accountability that has to be taken there. And Jesus is more than that, and Christianity and faithful people are more than that. And so there's confusion about what we go to church for and why. And I've known families who come regularly to church, and all of a sudden a tragedy strikes their family, and they quit because they thought by going to church that would make them immune from any thing bad happening in their lives. And that's not true at all. We are on this planet. This is not the Garden of Eden. And it's not that tragedies won't come to us, but that even through tragedy, Christ is with us. And apparently sometimes that message doesn't get shared. So I'm sharing a little bit right there. Why doesn't God just come down and do an appearance? Come to a Taylor Swift concert and show up. Do something. Oh, wait a minute. I guess God did. His name was Jesus, huh? In the form of a human being living amongst the people and living as we are called to live, living as the Christians we are called to be. Jesus never wrote anything down either, and that's intriguing to me. I always thought, why don't we have his written out texts to make sure that everything's clear, because people argue about the variations and the meanings of texts and stuff, so there's all these debates. Why don't we have the authoritative version? Since when have people stopped arguing about things even with an authoritative version? And besides, Jesus taught by doing, and by those things, those parables. Have you ever heard of parables? How many parables do you imagine there are in the Bible? How many Christian parables? I don't know. I haven't counted them. But you know what's interesting is that even non-churched peoples are aware of parables. Parables are how to live our lives and are instructions about how to be and who to be. Treat others as you would have others treat you. That's Jesus right there. And it's in our culture. People don't always understand why. I'm always tickled about the parable of the Good Samaritan. People take that to mean that we should do good for others to be a good Samaritan. And that's true. That's a piece to hold on to. They don't understand that that Samaritan was an outcast, despised, other, hated person that came and did a good thing. So there's a lot to that. But parables are the stories that are in our culture that help us define who we are and how we are. So those miracles are going on as those parables are reaching out and touching people and touching us and giving us ways to reach out to others. The love of other persons is an ongoing struggle. Love one another as I have loved you. It got debated right out of the can. Well, if I've got to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? And who isn't my neighbor that I don't have to love? But Jesus answered that too. All our neighbors, those the religious ones, the faithful ones, some of those that are a little bit overly pious and I get a little frustrated with, they're my brothers and I need sisters and I need to love them. I meet a lot of sinners. Anybody know any sinners? And Jews and pagans and Gentiles and prostitutes and lepers and Samaritans, Arabs, Africans, Venezuelans, Colombians, name a country, name a people, name a group, an ethnic gathering, Russians. Gosh, we've all of a sudden painted Russians with a dark brush. And I don't think all Russians represent what their military leaders are about. Ukrainians and Mongolians and you name it. Love one another. So Jesus has been in the midst of transforming society for a while. Agreed? We need to make sure that we realize this. The miracles have never stopped. The way that God is in the world is continuing. It's in progress. Sometimes I worry that it takes a step back, but that's probably my cynical side. And I need to just say, Lord, let me trust in you. There is a passage in Matthew that is helpful, especially for those of us in the most desired country. People are working very hard to get into this country. Have you thought about that? There are other countries where people are fighting to get out. Think about if you lived in North Korea. They have up walls and borders to keep the people in. You would think that that would be a sign, but I'm not going to go down that path too far. We have to love them too, don't we? But in Matthew, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And that's important to note. What most important things in your life, what treasures do you have? I once heard a sermon about what would you rush back into your burning house to save? It was an interesting indictment on treasures and priorities. So our daily task is to offer Christ, and how do we go about doing that? It's an interesting journey, and it's oftentimes we try and do it very cognitively. I won't do this, and I want to say that, and I want to offer that, and I'm going to memorize this scripture so that I can quote that, and that has never worked any of those for me. But there are all kinds of acts of kindness. You know, that's an interesting phrase, an act of kindness. Are you just acting like it's an act of kindness? You understand what I'm saying? There's a dichotomy there of I'm going to act like I'm kind, and when in fact I'm saying, I want to see somebody translate what I just said there into words. Acting like you're being kind. I think the term is hypocrisy. We pretend to be one thing and we are another. And so there is a double-sided coin there. It's like faith. Do you have faith or do you not have faith? We are Methodists out of a method of worship by John Wesley. John Wesley was an interesting character. He was brutally honest. He took the temperature of his own soul every hour while he was awake. Series of questions. Is there anyone I have injured in any of my interactions? Is there anyone I have failed to greet as a brother or sister in Christ? Is there, every hour he would question all of his actions. He was about the midst of that. But he had a tough time. He was sent to the colonies over here, to the wild, wild colonies of the United States, or before it was the United States. Virginia, I believe, was the Wild West at the time. Had a terrible ministry. He had to escape under darkness to keep from being tarred and feathered. It was not a good pastorate. And he got back to England. He was devastated. He was beaten down, and his faith was on the very bottom. And so he had to preach on the word faith. And he came up with an interesting phrase. He says, preach faith till you have faith. And then preach faith because you have faith. Maybe that applies to these acts of kindness as well. Do these acts of kindness until they are truly from the heart, those acts of kindness. And then they become kindnesses. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Golly, that's a huge leap. Still growing in that one. I don't know about that. I don't know how you're doing, but there are things, grudges I still hold on to for years later. But trying and being tender-hearted is a bit of vulnerability too, isn't it? Vulnerability. The mouth isn't fully awake. And loving one another is not just good for the other. Loving one another isn't just about how we're trying to help them out. It changes who we are. The lover benefits from that loving as well. Does that make sense? So daily tasks. And daily tasks for me also, and more importantly, center around unplanned moments. Miracles that are around us that we see in momentous acts, but also in moments of small acts. A couple of years ago, I was driving south on Peoria. There are 8 lights that I travel through, and I got to one of the lights, and it had turned red well ahead of us, so I was about the second or third car in the inside lane, and I came to a stop. To the right was a police car in the front on the far right, and some cars, and we're all stacked up, and there were cars on the other side, and they're stacking up, and we're waiting, and I was kind of just drifting mentally. Nobody else does that at a traffic light, do they? But I was sitting there, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye a woman on the sidewalk, and she starts across the street. She has a white cane, totally blind. I realize she's totally blind, tapping her way across the street. And I blinked a couple times, and I realized the lights are changing. And she was about a quarter of the way across the other lane, and I thought, she's never going to make it before the lights change. And my anxiety level just rose, and I she's tapping her way, oblivious, right across these 4 lanes. And sure enough, the light turned yellow, and then the light turned red for the opposing traffic, and I'm watching, and the light turned green, and And nobody moved. The lanes on this side sat. The lanes on that side sat. And she tapped, tapped, tapped. And my mouth fell open. I was astonished. I thought, oh, Lord. And then the police car just turned on his lights. No siren. Just turned on his lights. I thought I was going to cry. I'm serious. I was just, and she got across the street, and the lights went out on the police car, and we all began to drive. And I thought, I just saw something amazing. There are countries where she would have been stuck and spun around in that intersection for quite some time. But here was a moment of grace. Amen? You know what's even more interesting? She will never know that that happened. That's an act of kindness. That's an act of grace. That's an act of the Lord in the people of God. Amen? A prayer for us to end. Lord, use us to introduce your love to others. Amen? Amen.